I have to tell you, I'm so tempted to skip the sermon to go straight to communion. It's like wanting to skip dinner to get straight to dessert when it looks so good. But dinner, then dessert. So will you pray with me? Lord, may the words of my mouth and may the meditation of all our hearts and minds be acceptable and pleasing to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I open us with this beloved and familiar poem that you may know. And it says, two roads diverged in a yellow wood, and sorry I could not travel both, and be one traveler long I stood, and looked down one as far as I could, to where it bent into the undergrowth. Then took the other just as fair, and having perhaps the better claim, because it was grassy and wanted wear. Though as for that, the passing there had warned them really about the same. And both that morning equally lay in leaves no step had trodden black. Oh, I kept the first for another day. Yet knowing how way leads onto way, I doubted if I should ever come back. I shall be telling this with a sigh, somewhere ages and ages hence. Two roads diverged in the wood, and I took the one less traveled by, and that made all the difference. Written in 1915 by beloved Robert Frost. Mimi's got it. Now, the interesting one with this is that most of the time, this poem is used in those decision-making times in life and challenging us, can we take the road less traveled, the one that's maybe less popular, not as known, but opens us to new experiences and new things and not having regrets. At least that's how I've always been taught this poem and the lesson within it. Until I happened to look it up this week, working with this sermon and thinking about the road to Damascus and the road less traveled came to my head, and here pops up the origin of this poem. And I don't know if you know, but the origin is that Robert Frost had a good friend who he would continually go walking with, and they would go out into the woods and they would go walking, and his friend was best known at not being able to make a decision of which way to go. And every time he would make a decision of which way they should go when there was a fork in the road, he would always be filled with regrets. Should I have taken the other? And so Robert Frost actually wrote this poem as a joke, teasing and mocking his friend who couldn't make a decision and then always regretted the one that he made. Will you all hear this poem differently now when you hear it? So if you ever have somebody you know that's indecisive or always questioning their decisions, send them to this poem. But ways and roads is exactly what we are talking about this morning. Those times in our lives when two roads diverge and we've got to make a decision of which way to go. Now, me, I have to tell you, I get less worried about exactly which route is going to be the better one to take, and I, with my personality and my lack of sense of direction, worry more that I am going to get lost and not be able to find my way home. Way home. Now let's think about that word, way. Which way? Wayward? By the way? We use that word in many different ways, but there's a really important and critical way that the word way, can I say way just a few more times? Way. Yes way, no way? Way. Way is a critical word within this text that we read this morning. So oftentimes we're focused on Saul and his conversion that we miss this part about the way. In verse 2, it says who Saul is seeking, who Saul is writing letters to find so that he can capture them and send them to jail in Jerusalem. And who is it that he's looking for? It doesn't say he's looking for Christians. Did anybody hear the word Christian in that passage? No, because Christian came way later in history. It wasn't about the believers. It wasn't about the followers of Jesus. But what was he searching for? But he was searching for the people of, quote, the way, capital W. Imagine now if we were called the people of the way. Which way? That's an easy one for us, isn't it? Sitting here in church in worship, it should be pretty obvious of which way it is. And the answer, in case I have you perplexed, is the way of Jesus Christ. Now, back in this time when people were called of the way, it wasn't because of the way that they were going on the path of life, but it was about the way they lived. You knew the people who were part of the way because of the way that they loved God with their whole being, because of the way that they loved others, even their enemies, as they followed the example of Christ. Who they were just poured out of their pores, and people just knew it. The people of the way. Now, they were known for the way they live. And it kind of makes me wonder of what people think about the way Christians are today. Now, I could try to guess and I could give you a long list, but I have a feeling if we surveyed 100 people and said, what is it that Christians are known for today? I'm guessing we would probably get 100 answers from 100 people and a whole spectrum of positives and negatives. Yes? We agree? All right. As long as we agree. If we don't agree, that's okay, because we can agree to disagree and we could still be friends, right? Okay. I'm gonna put a pin in this really quick. And I wanna go back to Saul. We'll come back to the way and the way that we live and the way that we are Christians and all of the ways that I can use the word way. But in the meantime, I wanna talk about Saul. Now, Saul, one way that you could define Saul was not the way, because he definitely was not part of the way and living the way that Jesus wanted people to live. But Paul was living with intense zeal, an intense passion and enthusiasm for doing what he believed was the right and proper and just thing to be doing. He was raised to be a Pharisee who was zealous for the scriptures, zealous for the laws, zealous for the temple, zealous for protecting God, God's way, and protecting against anything that threatened it. And to Saul, like so many Pharisees, these people of the way were threatening to the God Yahweh. Oh, look, there's another way, Yahweh. But they were threatening to him. And he was known for these murderous threats that he would make, quoting verse 1. These murderous threats and this passion for catching as many people as he could, not worried if it would lead to life or death for them, just knowing he needed to get them out of the way of the church and the God that he loved. But Jesus catches him as he's almost to Damascus to continue this mission that he has. He catches him, and as he blinds him, Jesus speaks to him and says, Saul, why are you persecuting me. Now notice this. Jesus doesn't say, Saul, why are you persecuting my people? Not Saul, why are you persecuting my followers? Not Saul, why are you persecuting these good disciple people who are just trying to love? What does Jesus say? Why are you persecuting me? There's an important point within this. As we remember that what happened after Pentecost and the Holy Spirit appearing and the Holy Spirit becoming a part of all believers means that the presence of Christ came upon all believers through the Holy Spirit. And Jesus is now confirming that in saying, I, with my presence, am a part of all my people. So when you see somebody who is one of mine, I am in them, and what you do to them, you do to me. Saul wasn't persecuting criminals. And Paul wasn't even persecuting innocent people. But Saul was persecuting Jesus himself and the people he was contained within. Saul is silenced by this. And in the scripture text, we have the rest of the story of Saul's conversion. Blinded for 3 days, having to have somebody of the way leading him the rest of the way into Damascus and helping him with everything. Imagine that. Being somebody who was persecuting the people of the way, and now all of a sudden, one of those people of the way is who he has to be fully dependent upon. It's a shame there's no other time in history that this has happened, where somebody has hated somebody else or acted out against them and then had to depend on them and learn we're not so different, are we? But here Saul has this 3-day experience with Ananias. And at the end of the 3-day experience, it says that the scales from his eyes fell off, his eyes were opened. And what did Saul do but became zealous for the Lord? The next time Saul speaks is standing up to preach the word of God and to preach that Jesus Christ is the Lord. Talk about a changing experience. Saul on that road was figuratively and literally blinded by his wayward beliefs, but he could not stray so far down the wrong path that Jesus could not find him and help him turn around. Saul reminds us that there is always hope. Saul reminds us that there are no lost causes. Saul reminds us that we need to continually check ourselves. Saul reminds us that we need to make sure that the way that we are living is the way of Christ, defined first and foremost by love, and not just the rules and disciplines of the Christian church. So how do we go from this place? Being reminded of God's holy presence in us, which we will take through the elements of communion and take back out into this world. And if we pull that pin out from earlier to see what it is that we are zealous for, what it is that we are passionate and enthusiastic for, and wondering if that zeal is causing others around us to look and see Christ in us and be compelled to want to know more. Let us be people of the way of life, the way of love, the way that brings joy to us and those around us. My friends, will you pray with me? God, you are more incredible than we could ever put into words. You are a God who sees into us and others what our human eyes cannot see. You can see into a Saul, seeing past the murderous threats, seeing past the damage that he was inflicting upon other human beings. And you could see that leader for your church movement that was buried inside of him. And you, God, were able to bring it out. And we just ask, Lord, that as we sit here preparing for your holy meal, that you will help us to see what is at our core, to help us to see your divine presence inside of us, and how that presence being lived out can impact this world in more ways than we could ever imagine. Help us not be blinded with misconceptions, but help us to see clearly through your eyes and through your heart of love. For this we pray in your most precious name. Amen.